Well, this is amazing, you guys. Printed 60 copies, and man, we ran out. I can't believe it. So if you don't have one of those papers, you know me. When I'm teaching, I give something away. You can do with it whatever you want, but it's double-sided, so you can't use it for scrap paper. And we're not going to cover everything in here today because there's a lot of stuff, but it's there for you to use if you want, and we want to have a little bit of fun and excitement today. We want to talk about charismatic churches, charismatic stream. Now, I have only heard one of the other ones, and I decided I want to make this exciting for us today. So even though there's lots of kind of historical stuff in here, when it gets a little dry, I'm just going to say, well, read the rest of it yourself, and you can do that however you want. So, Lord, I just ask for revelation and for a insight into what this is all about and who we really are. And I ask for your blessing on everyone today. Amen. We're going to have a short ministry time after quarter after-ish, and I don't want to hear a gong at quarter after. We've got a few people that we want to pray for, and I'll mention that and then whatever comes out of this. So the charismatic stream is one of many different flavors of churches in the world today. And it actually had its beginning at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, because Jesus was, I would say, the ultimate charismatic. I want to define the word charismatic. There's different ways to define it. When we talk about charismatic, we say, well, you know, somebody's charismatic, that means they're kind of, you're attracted to them for some reason, okay? Now, not physically so much, but just the way they carry themselves, and you just want to be with them. And in a way, Jesus was that way. When he was on earth, people followed him around because he brought something to the place that he was ministering that the people weren't used to. And people were attracted to him. And he couldn't get rid of the people. In fact, he'd have to run to the hills just to be by himself. So we're not going to talk a lot about that, but we're going to just get a little bit of a feel for what this whole charismatic thing is about. So that's kind of the practical definition of charismatic. But in Scripture, the charismata really is defined as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this whole business about gifting is a study in itself. But if the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are mentioned in Scripture, are manifested or are revealed, either in this room or in your own secret place or in your house group or whatever, there is a dynamic that you wouldn't just see normally walking down the street. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. And what I want to do is I want to intersperse a few comments of my experience, because I was one of those guys 25 years ago to 30 years ago that wasn't really happy with where he was at in the church. And that had been going on for about 10 years already. Now, I'm not going to speak anything about the churches I was in. It was probably more about myself than it was about the environment of the church community that I was in. But I want to tell you, I wasn't a happy camper wherever I was camping in a church. And I'll tell you why. Because the church didn't challenge me. What was being taught just didn't push me ahead. And I went on a journey about the mid-85, 86, long time ago, and I decided, like, if I'm going to hang out in a church, I want to get a lot more out of it than I did so far. And I started looking around. And providentially, I got introduced to this whole vineyard business because my kids were living in L.A. Actually, it started in Vancouver, but they were living in L.A., and they got into the Wimber stream, so to say. And John Wimber was the founder of the vineyard. And by the way, there's a really good book that if you really want to get into this, and I'm not pushing it to it, it's called Quest for the Radical Middle. Quest is what I was on. Radical, I'm not sure I wanted to go there, and I didn't even know what the middle meant. But I figured, you know what, this is worth a shot. So I spent a lot of time running around, going to conferences, checking things out, watching stuff I'd never seen before. And they said that was the charismatic stuff. So it took me actually 8 years to work it out for myself. And I just want to tell you, one thing that attracted me was the music. And I said, music? I kind of like this stuff. We sang three songs here today. And all those songs, I'm not going to go through them, but all those songs, if you were into the words and into what was going on and the Holy Spirit was doing something for you, it had to do with searching for the presence of God in your own space, hungry. Like, I got to tell you a quick story about this song. I got involved in vineyard music 1996, 7, 8, and we had a vineyard music managers global meeting in the southern England. And what we would do, each country would bring a few discs along that either were on consideration or had made it already. And all of a sudden, this song popped up from the English guys. And the guy said, the English leader said, you know, we got a song here that we decided we weren't going to publish it. It was just too mellow. You know, it was too much the same, too mellow. And so he played it. And all us guys jumped all over it and said, mellow? That's what people are when they're in the presence of the Lord. They're mellow. They get into it in an easy way, and then wherever it goes. So we said, don't can this thing. So he said, well, okay, we were just wondering. So they put it on the record, and guess what happened? It became the all-time biggest-selling song ever in vineyard music, like millions of copies sold. Now, it wasn't about that. I mean, that's what the music business is all about, ratings. But music was never about a rating. Then we sang another song, looking for the momentary presence of the Lord. And then the first song we sang, Holy Spirit, come flood this place. Overcome, we want to be overcome by your presence. Now, that's the charismatic genre. When you can sit in a worship setting, and by the way, for those who lead worship have a huge responsibility and authority in terms of bringing those who are in the room into the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that was the thing that attracted me to vineyard music. I'm not a musician. I don't play anything. But I want to tell you, it did something for me. And I'm not up there jumping around. I'm not even mouthing the words. I am soaking up the words. That's what I'm doing. And that's valid, very valid. So don't feel like, hey, I got to really jump into it and I got to start, you know, flagging and all that kind of thing. That's fine. But it's what do the words do? I was more about the words than I was about the song. We had some beautiful songs written well in those first years, Vineyard here, David Roos and some of the band guys. And it still is happening. We've got great worship music coming out. Suhail's recording. You know, it's mellow, but I want to tell you, if you're not drawn into the presence of the Holy Spirit in that with that, then, well, whatever. I'll just say you're not into it, okay? So, the notes are I'm trying to just give definitions I talk about the genre, and the genre is a different kind of a setting, environment. When you come to church, then let's say if you go to a different church, or another church, maybe a mainline church, that's fine. I'm not speaking against any churches. I'm just telling you, when I started to see what worship music, what the teaching, what the manifestation of the gifts of the Vineyard were in the late 80s and the early 90s, and then got a healing along the way, I want to tell you, pretty impactful. Pretty hard to say no to that stuff. That was just me, and I know there's lots of people sitting here right now that have experienced that. And if you haven't, just keep pursuing, just keep asking, just keep looking and staying in the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, and I've got this little term here, POTHS, and that's not the President of the United States, POTUS, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? The power of the Holy Spirit in the room or in your private space is unpredictable. There is no way you can control it. And if it comes, you get healed, we're going to pray for some people who need some physical healing here today. And if it happens, all we have to do is we have to just facilitate it. And we have to believe that it can happen. We have to have faith. We pray for it. And the power of the Holy Spirit comes and goes. The power of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit himself, blows where he wants. That's scripture. I think I've got it in here somewhere. Look for it. John 3:8. Okay. Now, here is the big deal. This was the first big verse of revelation for me in the early stage. How does this stuff happen? And is it even valid? Is there biblical background for seeing what's going on, what I was seeing? Or experiencing what I was experiencing? And I came across the verse in John 14:12, where Jesus said, "You will do what I am doing. In fact, you'll even do more than I did." Now you say, well, how can we do more than Jesus did? Well, cumulatively, over the global impact of all the years, obviously it's way more than Jesus ever could do in 3 years. And I said to myself, wait a minute here. Are we talking about the same stuff that Jesus was doing? Are we talking about healing the blind, praying for the blind, seeing the healing? Are we talking about exercising demons? Are we talking about walking up to somebody and reading their mail and saying, hey, you know what? You had 5 husbands, not just one. Is that for us? Is that for us to do? It's in Scripture. So I said, you know what? I'm going to buy into it. It doesn't really make practical sense, but I'm going to go for it. Now, I'm not going to talk about all the stuff that we did, but I'll tell you, it changed my whole philosophy about church and about community and about impact. Because at the end of the day, every one of you people in here walked through that door and were expecting something. And if you weren't, start expecting right now. Okay? And what do I want to expect? I want to expect to experience something that is, man, I don't know where this came from. Wow, this is great. Getting into the supernatural grid, because the power of the Holy Spirit is ready to move and it is in the room already, okay? We sang for it, we prayed for it, we're talking about it. And why shouldn't we see it? And I'm not talking about people flopping on the floor. I've seen that too. Remember what I said. The Vineyard was trying to have a quest for the radical middle. They wanted to be radical, but they didn't want to be on the perimeter where it all got really wonky. Now, am I being negative? No. Because I want to tell you, when the Toronto blessing hit, and they had meetings for 3 years in a row, every night, I want to tell you, I was on the floor doing carpet time. Because I'd go in there and all of a sudden, bang, I flipped out of my chair and I was laying on the ground for an hour. Now that's pretty extreme for me. And I was happy that all my friends weren't around because they would have interviewed me. But it was me and God. And I tried to get up. I couldn't get up. I could not get up. It was what you call being slain in the spirit. Now, I don't do carpet time here. We're not into carpet time that much, but if you pray for somebody and somebody tips over, I want to tell you, I'm going to catch them and let them go on the floor. Let them do it. Great experience. I want to tell you, it is so intimate. It's like tongues. You can't even explain what's going on. Okay, page 2. So I have given, I'm jumping around, but I'm trying to help you through this. The ancient models, I gave 3 ancient models, and I'm just going to mention them. The first was Paul. Well, at first was Jesus, but I put him right at the front. But the ancient models of the normal, ordinary people, okay, which Jesus wasn't, was Paul, was considered to be the father of the charismatic stream. Because Paul, I want to tell you something about Paul. Well, I don't know this guy really that well, but I want to tell you, he did his carpet time on the road to Damascus. This guy was being a real, whatever you want to call it, to the church. He was hammering the church. And he's going for a walk, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes on him and nails him in the eyes, blinds him. And he's trying to figure out what's going on here. And, of course, the Holy Spirit, God, is speaking to him saying, you know what, Paul, you better stop doing this. This is not good stuff, okay? In fact, we want to switch it all around. We want to take who you are, and we're going to flip the switch, and you're going to go in the other direction. Holy Spirit, power. And that's exactly what happened to him. And if you read all of the Pauline stuff, all the stuff that he wrote, I want to tell you, he is full of charismata. He talks about the gifts. He talks about the fruits of the Spirit. He talks about healings. He talks about the fullness. Oh, yeah, I didn't even mention that word, fullness. I have, by the way, you also will note that I haven't called it the full gospel, because that's got a negative connotation in our environment. But going after the full impact of what Jesus taught, what Paul taught, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a big deal. And that's what we are trying to do here, one of our values is we're open. We're not controlling it. We're not saying, hey, oh, no, you're over the line here. No, you can't put your hands up in the air. No, you can't fall on the floor. No, you can't flag. We're saying the freedom of the Holy Spirit is here. And we're going to work in consort with where the Spirit of God is going. And we've been doing it for 22 years. And if you are kind of wondering, well, what's this guy really talking about? Well, I'm going to invite you right now, start digging. If you haven't been on the quest, start on the quest, because it takes a bit of work, and it takes a bit of paradigm shift. Paradigm shift, there's another phrase. Oh, I like that one. Used to tell my friends, you know what? Something happened to me. I told one of my friends I had a healing, and I had a paradigm shift. I'm trying to figure it out. And he said to me, oh, how do you know it wasn't from the devil? And I said to him, you know, if it's from the devil, I think I like this stuff. But I knew it wasn't. I kind of disarmed him. I just wanted to cut him off at the knees, okay, and say, you know what, stupid question, stupid answer, okay? All right. Anyway, Paul. Read what it says about Paul here, and I'm not going to go into detail. The second guy that I'm going to highlight is Francis of Assisi. Now, I like this guy. This is the guy who said to his dad, first of all, he ripped off all his clothes and he said to his dad, you know what, I don't want your fortune. I'm going to go and I'm going to be a whatever he was, a missionary, Italian guy, Italian stallion running around with no clothes on, and he was preaching the gospel. Whoa, but he was doing something a lot more. And this is what really attracted me to him, is that he was serving the poor. Okay, now we're not going to talk today much, if any, about serving the poor. But that was another attraction for me, for the Vineyard. Because John Wimber used to run around in his car with one hamper, canned foods in the back of his car under the trunk lid. And when he saw somebody who needed food, he'd say, hey, come on out to my car, flipped up the lid and say, here, help yourself. Bang, gone. I like that. I really like that story. I even like the story about the guy who was giving out Christmas, what was it, plushy toys or something? Toys. Giving out toys for Christmas. He bought 400 toys because those are how many kids he thought they were going to have. Turned out there was double the amount of kids in East L.A. So he said, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? He said, I'm going to run to the store and buy more toys. No, he said, you know what? I haven't got time to do that. I'm just going to start giving out the toys. He started giving out the toys, and all 800 kids got toys. And there were only 400 toys in his trunk. I like that story, too. Okay, the third person was Mother Teresa. Now, Mother Teresa, whether you know it or not, is about as close to the model as you're going to get, because she lived in my days and in most of your days too. And she came to Winnipeg one day on the invitation of that big church over here on Selkirk Avenue. Some of you probably don't even know this story. And they wanted to set up a mission. She had her missionaries of charity ladies that ran all over the world. So she said, you know what? I'll help you set it up. So she did. And if you go down to Pritchard and Aikens and look in the yard, you'll see a little statue with a lady, like a nun, in blue, statue. And inside the building, that's where the missionaries of charity are. So guess what happened? Now, this is not the sad, this is the sad part of the story. The sad part of the story is that the church didn't sustain it. They do, they fund it in that, but she wanted the church to do it all. But they, I guess, didn't do it. Whatever. It's not a negative comment. I'm just saying, so she just keeps on sending her missionaries here. They just keep on coming. And this has been going on for about 15, 20 years already. And she's doing this around the world. And the best part of that story for me, or the story about Mother Teresa, is that she found it all when she started going out and realizing what she had found, that in serving the poor, she's going to see Jesus, and she is going to satisfy her spiritual quest. And I just want to talk about that for a minute. It's not just about going on a quest, but you better have in your vision that you want to satisfy it. Don't be happy with anything less than satisfaction. And don't get scared that it took me 8 years. It can happen real quick. But even if it takes that long, the ride is fantastic over the time. Okay, page 3. The attraction of the charismatic theology, and specifically the vineyard. Well, I talk here about what happened in the early 1900s when Azusa Street hit, William Seymour, this is just a little bit of history, a pastor in California, and it was really the start of the Pentecostal movement, early 1900s. And I talk a little bit about it, talk a little bit about the glossolalia, the tongues, the giftings, 3 years of meetings over and over again, and every night. And what it did is it cemented a certain flavor for people who were attracted to that. And that's really no different than the vineyard in terms of people getting attracted, or for that matter, any church that you go to. You're happy where you are? Stay there. But don't be happy or don't be satisfied unless you're getting a full meal deal from the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot to learn there. Okay, I just want to spend a few minutes on the rise of the journey of the vineyard. So mid-1970s, John Wimber, what do you call him? A musician, I'm looking for a word here. He definitely wasn't a spiritual musician. But he said, you know what, if I'm going to become a Christian, I want it all. And so he said, I see stuff in Scripture that I don't see today in the church. And the vineyard wasn't there yet. So he started going after, he started pursuing, he started asking God, and for years he went, and finally they got their first miracle, and by the mid-1980s, There was enough going on there that the church had developed. There was an attraction to it. I remember going to the first place. And I want to tell you, boy, it was dramatic. It was like dramatic only in as much as they had guys up there. They were just doing things, just ordinary guys like Nathan. And it was wonderful. So the thing that happened was that the discontent that not just the ordinary Joes in the church had, but it was the guys who were the leaders of the Anglican stream, leaders of different streams, the Lutheran stream in Germany, in New Zealand, these guys, all of a sudden, South Africa, big hunger. All of a sudden, these guys came on board, and they developed their own church environment in their own countries. So there was a dramatic shift in the early 1900s. Over to page 4, the Vineyard stream or the charismatic stream, which the Vineyard is part of, really had to deal with. Were what I call the strengths and perils, number 4 and number 5, the strengths and perils. So there were some real strong things here, but we haven't talked about the things that were potentially negative. And one of the things, the strengths, let me just read a couple of them. There was an ongoing realization that you can't program God. You can't control God. In John 3:8, it says, the Spirit blows where He wills. So don't put a key in the door and say, okay, today's the day we're going to have a revival. You come before the Lord and expect what you want to expect and let the Holy Spirit move. Also, there was a great emphasis on the rebuking of the anemic and lethargic spiritual practices that many people, including myself, found ourselves in where we were. Then there was a continuing challenge to spiritual growth, and not just in the gifts, but also in the fruits, because the gifts were one thing. And what happened is there were many situations where the gifting overtook the fruits and went wonky on the end. And the fruits of the Spirit, the things that we are implored to become. You see, this is really about us working out our salvation. This is really about how our journey into a closer proximity to the Lord, to God, to the Trinity. I'm going to call it the Trinity now because I don't want to get it all mixed up with you, okay? Let's call the 3-in-1 the Trinity. It is called that, but it's all about all of that, whatever happens. And finally, this was the big one. The signs and wonders was for everybody. It wasn't just for the guys at the top or the guys in Rome or wherever the head office was. This was for everybody. Wimber would say, I remember him saying this in one of the meetings, everybody can play. Everybody can play. And that wasn't to minimize. This was saying you can participate as another person. Everybody can participate in pursuing the Holy Spirit. But number 5, there were perils. There were things that happened that were negative. And one of them was the trivialization and what I call the titillation phenomena. I remember being in Toronto, and I want to tell you, I had trouble with this one. We were in the lobby of this big hotel. The whole hotel was sold out. Guess what it was sold out to? Everybody who was at the Toronto Blessing. So at about 11 o'clock at night till about 1 o'clock at night, the people started crawling through the door. They couldn't stand, which is okay. But I want to tell you, like, ooh, I had a problem with that. I mean, it's one thing not to be able to get off the floor, but it's another thing get off the floor and then you can't walk. And then it's like somebody's got to drag you in the door. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying if that's what you're going for, if you're going there every night, night after night, and you're going for this, that all the time, whatever the Spirit is doing in your spirit, fine. But you got to get over the manifestation, and you got to live your life. And it's got to be practical, and it's got to be attractive. And being dragged into a hotel lobby, for somebody who doesn't know what's going on, ain't very attractive, I'll tell you that right now. So, then there was the business of rejecting the rational and the intellectual altogether. So guess what? We're into the supernatural realm, we're going to go for it, and the practical and the normal just isn't in the grid right now. And finally, divorcing the gifts from the fruits. So I mentioned that before. They got to be linked together. So number six, I'm going to just cruise over this real quick. Why is this church charismatic? Why are we for 22 years in the charismatic stream? Well, we signed up for it. But we signed up for more than that. And I just want to wind it down with this. And I'll leave you to the rest here. Social justice, mercy. Now, Nathan's up here telling you about certain needs. You see, I didn't sign up in the Vineyard for the only the power of the Holy Spirit, irregardless of what it did for me. I signed up for the social justice, I signed up for the mercy, and I signed up because I knew how they were linked together in Scripture. Jesus didn't just say, okay, be overcome by the Holy Spirit, and that's the end of the story. He said, if you don't meet the needs of those who are in need, I'm going to have trouble recognizing you in the latter day. Matthew 25:40. And I said, hey, boy, I like that because I'm in it. I'll tell you what I signed up for. I signed up for, I mean, this sounds really selfish, but I don't know. There are points in my life where I want to be selfish spiritually. And here's what it was. When Jesus is looking at you and you're in the lineup, the judgment seat of Christ, I know he's going to recognize me. I know for sure, guaranteed for myself, and I know how I got there. I didn't get there because I got intimate with him, but I got there because when Wayne LaQuette says thank you to me for giving him dollar bills for all of his coins that he picks up on front of that big church over there, I'll tell you what he's telling me. He's saying thank you, but it ain't him saying thank you, it's Jesus saying thank you. So I want to hear Jesus saying thank you. And when you meet the needs of anybody, you pick where you want to go. Nobody's telling you to go here, go there, okay? Well, Nathan told you to go to the river. Okay, you can do that too. But I'll tell you what, if you meet the needs of someone, whatever it is, and you hear them say thank you, I can tell you who that is really saying thank you. It's Jesus saying thank you. So we want to wind this down. I'm not going to go into my own personal journey, or even though that's a little bit more fun than what we've been talking about. But I do want to just lead into some ministry time. There's two things. One thing that I want to do, there's two people here today that need prayer for physical healing. They need the Holy Spirit to come on them for healing. One of them is Alice. Alice is having a problem inside her body, and she needs prayer. And as soon as we kind of release it for prayer, I'm going to ask some people to come and pray for her because the doctors don't know what's going on. The second person is Sean. Where is Sean? Somebody go find Sean. He's probably laying down and sleeping. He had two grand mal seizures this week, and this is a big deal. And he comes in. The first thing he says to me, he didn't say hi. He says, John, I'm scared. Okay, what are you scared about? I'm scared of dying. Well, I didn't give him the spiritual thing. You're a Christian, so you shouldn't be worried about dying. Yeah, if you're worried about dying, it's a big deal. Why? Because he doesn't know whether the next time this thing hits, he's going to get off the floor. Two in a row, bang, bang, in the hospital. And he's feeling woozy. There he is right there. So we need some guys to come around him. But I just want to, for a minute or two, invite you to investigate the impact of charismatic values that they could have in your life. If you are on a quest, keep going for it. If you don't even know what that is all about, pray for it. Ask God to show you. Have faith, childlike faith, to receive the healing and the things that you need to give you the desires of your heart. Identify the gaps in your life. You know what they are. You don't have to tell anybody. Just identify what it is and tell God. Evaluate what we as a church community can do for you. Well, we're going to pray for you, and we'll keep on. We have a relationship, and we can keep working with you on it. Then, the practical end, and I'm going to kick it in because this is important. Participate in opportunities to meet needs. Don't just do it for yourself. While you're doing it for yourself, do it for others. Choose an action and go for it, whatever. Even if it's two cans of pork and beans for somebody that you give. Like, or, you know, if you're having trouble giving guys on the corner there, on the street corner, these, what do you call these guys, panhandlers. I'm still working on that in my life, I want to tell you. I'm honestly having trouble how to deal with that. I've got a theory, and I'm going to actually kick it into gear. And then I'll tell you whether it works or not, okay? But do whatever you got to do. And test it out. Test out the result, but keep doing it. And finally, make a commitment to move into something that you're not in right now, at the spiritual realm. So worship, prayer, spiritual discipline, our community, volunteering, generosity, compassion, they're all things that we have a value a grid for, and we're inviting you to. So Lord, I ask for your presence right now. I'm just going to ask Krista. Are you still here, Krista? Where are you? Can you just play Hungry again, just on the piano? I just ask, Lord, that you would satisfy the desires of the heart of every person in this room and every person in our community. Reveal the need, reveal the gaps, and give strength through your Holy Spirit to come towards you through the power of the Holy Spirit to experience the hunger and the satisfaction, and give everyone the satisfaction of experiencing you in fullness. So if a few people can come around, Alice here and Sean over there, just stay right there. If any of you want some prayer, just come up to the front or stand up where you are. Just go around them and just pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal himself to them. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're teaching us and what you will teach us in the future.